As you pull out your copy of Scripture, you can open to the Gospels. We'll be all over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this morning. So just have your thumbs ready to be turning pages. Or you can look at the screen if that's easier for you. I wouldn't blame you. It's good to be back. After a couple Sundays away on vacation in Colorado, it is nice to be back with you all. To be honest, about halfway through the vacation, I started thinking it was a little bit too long. I missed you all, and I missed being here, and so thankful for our praise band and for Gary Sherbish and Jody Olson for filling in the last 2 weeks with great leadership, and I'm letting the work of God go on as normal, and so I'm very thankful and also very thankful to be here again this morning. You all are a gift to me, and I told several people as I was coming home, I said, you know, it really is a gift from God to have somewhere that you want to go back to after vacation. And so thank you for being that place for me. So far this summer, we have spent a series looking at the story of Scripture. And we've been asking week in and week out how God's story intersects with our very own story. We spent much of the summer looking in the past. We looked at creation and corruption, the first time that humans went their own way. We looked at the different covenants of the Old Testament. And then a few weeks back, we looked at the coming of Christ. And then we turned and looked at the church, that pocket of the story that's in the present, where we find ourselves today living out this story that God initiated. And then today, we jump ahead and we begin to look at the future. And we're asking, where's our story going ultimately? And how does our future affect our present? How does the consummation of this entire thing we've been talking about, how does it matter for who I am today and what I do today? So with that in mind, let us pray together. Father God, the one who created this world in goodness and love, the one who forgave us when we went our own way, through the gifts of covenants, of new ways, ultimately through the gift of your Son, to the one who initiated this beautiful thing that we call church and invited us to be a part. We invite you into this place in these moments to show us who we are and where we're going. Even more, who you are and what you're doing. And as you open our eyes and our hearts to your presence and your movement among us, would you help us join in? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard it said by many people that most pastors really only have one sermon, and they tend to re-preach it week after week using different texts, different illustrations, but really the same sermon every single time. I did the math earlier this week and started thinking that if you come to church most every Sunday, you've heard me up to this point give somewhere between 40 and 50 sermons. And I'm kind of curious what you're beginning to get is my one sermon. Where am I a bit redundant? The one main idea that just seems to keep coming over and over again. I've got my own ideas of what this could be, but would be interested to know what you think. Sometime this week, just let me know, Jamie, here's what I think your one sermon is, and I'm getting tired of hearing it. It's okay, I can handle that. I can handle that because it turns out that Jesus Christ himself was a one sermon kind of guy. He preached a lot. In all four Gospels, we see Jesus preaching every single page almost. And when he preached, he used all kinds of techniques and all kinds of illustrations, but there was one main sermon that was really always on his lips. We begin to think about that, and you know, I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't just preach this one thing because he was just really busy during the week and didn't have time to think of something else. Nor do I think that Jesus, being God's son, was just simply somehow low on material, or that he was lacking life experience to help diversify his sermon portfolio. He was only in his early 30s. He didn't have much experience, and yet he had the entirety of creation at his fingertips. And yet, Jesus Christ preached one main thing over and over again. And it's because that one main thing reveals to us what his heart beats for. It's the one main thing that Jesus saw as absolutely urgent, as paramount above all other things. It's one sermon theme. He preached it again and again. Any guesses out there to what that sermon was? What it was about? I can give you a hint. It's not money. That was number two. Any guesses? Love, life, the kingdom. You can always look at the screen if you want help. The kingdom of God. His sermon over and over again, the kingdom of God. Look at the parables. They all start, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God. It was front and center in Jesus' heart. And so we do well, wherever we are in our heads and hearts today, to spend the next 20 minutes the best we can trying to be somewhat fully engaged, trying to best understand what this is, this kingdom of God thing that was so near and dear to Christ's heart, and how does his heart become our own. Most of us are probably already asking, what is the kingdom of God? And that's a great question. It's a term that Jesus uses countless times, but he never once stops in the Gospels to define it. It seems that he assumed his original audience would understand it, and they would. The Jewish people were kingdom people, but we not so much. And so what we do is we pull together the context that surrounds all he says in all these Gospels about the kingdom and begin to get some idea of what it is. Matthew 6, verse 10. It's that famous line in the Lord's Prayer that says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And just like that, the kingdom becomes parallel to God's will being done right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And what do we know about what's going on in heaven even right now? But that it's a place where God's glory is absolutely on full display, and where people's hearts are set only on worshiping him well. No distractions, no hindrances. The kingdom of God, heaven, is that place where God alone reigns as king, and where all is once again how this king originally created for everything to be. It's the people in an absolutely right relationship with their Lord and also with one another. Heaven, where God's will is that place that's defined by love and by peace and by joy. It's that place where broken relationships have all been mended, where enemies have, yes, become brothers and sisters and friends. It's that place where the prideful have become humble, where the fearful have been infused with courage, where the brave or where the ashamed have become convinced that they're absolutely loved, where the cynical have become free to believe, where the sinful have been released to finally, once and for all, be holy. What is the kingdom of God? But what breaks forth when God's will has absolute free reign among his people, right here on earth, and ultimately in heaven? And so then we ask, well, then where and when is the kingdom of God? And those are good questions. People in the Gospels ask them all the time. They are asking Jesus left and right, Jesus, where is this kingdom and when it's going to come? In Matthew 4, 17, Jesus kicks off his entire ministry on earth by saying these simple words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees, they are asking Jesus, Jesus, where and when is your kingdom coming? And Jesus tells them, he says, it's not coming with big signs that can be observed. It's not coming by some military takeover or some power play. Says, but the kingdom is already among you. Some translations even say the kingdom is already within you. The kingdom is already here. But then there's also this parable that Jesus gives in Luke 19 as he's coming near to the city of Jerusalem. And he gives this parable right then and there because the people were assuming that his kingdom was coming immediately. And so Jesus tells a story of this nobleman who made a journey, he says, to some distant country, and he wasn't going to return for a while. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And so the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is not yet here? Is your head spinning just a little bit? We begin to ask, is the kingdom a future reality that we simply have to wait patiently for? Or is the kingdom a present reality that we can enjoy right here and right now? And the answer to that question is simply yes. Yes. A future reality that we are waiting patiently for, and a present reality that we can enjoy right here and right now. The kingdom already here and yet not yet fully here. Kingdom. It's already here in glimpses and in pieces, wherever the will of God is being done. And it's not yet fully here until our King comes again, and only the will of God will ever be done forevermore. When this kingdom comes, and as this kingdom comes, you can be sure that this is the only kingdom that will ever stand the test of time. The very first words given to Mary about Jesus before he was even born said, "Of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is God's kingdom. And by God's grace, it's the kingdom that we get to call our home. Today, we know that home in part, but one day we will know that home in full. That's a promise, and it's absolutely incredible. And so then we ask, well, then how is this kingdom coming to be? Jesus gives us a little insight into that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 31 and 32, he compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, to something that is so very tiny, but that over time it grows and it becomes something very significant, becomes a source of life for many. And he says, so it is with the kingdom. It's a kingdom that comes gradually and gently, sometimes even secretly. And we begin to ask, why? Why gradually, God? In a world that seems to get crazier by the minute, where people are getting hurt all around us, why isn't God moving swiftly and decisively to let his kingdom come? And the simple answer is for relationship, it seems. There's a parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds and the wheat, it's called. And in this, Jesus says his kingdom is like a farmer who went out and planted wheat in his field. And then when the farmer was away, he says a stranger, an enemy, came in and planted weeds among the wheat. The farmer goes out and he inventories the situation and he makes an important decision. He decides to let the two crops grow up together, saying that to remove the weeds quickly and decisively would ruin some of the good wheat in the process. And so it turns out that even his waiting, even what seems to us to be his slowness, is in fact an act of grace. The kingdom will be fulfilled when it is the greatest gift of grace to everyone that it involves. See, our God has always chosen the way of relationship over efficiency. And genuine, healthy, loving relationships always come to be gradually. Name one healthy, solid relationship in your life that hasn't come to be that way over time, over seasons spent together, over endless conversations, relentless pursuits, over shared struggles. Why gradually? Why is this kingdom? Why doesn't it just come once and for all and be done with? Because we serve a God who has the whole of his kingdom in mind. And while acting on behalf of his own glory, he also acts on behalf of all of our good. And it turns out he will not act a moment sooner than is good and loving for all. Why gradually? Most simply because we have a God who cares about relationship. And thanks be to God for that. Well, then why a kingdom that comes secretly? or that comes subtly. And it seems because our God prefers disciples to fan clubs. Who wouldn't bow down and be fully in with this God who caused the whole earth to quake and the heavens to rip open and his majesty to be on absolute full display for all to see in just a split second's time? Everyone would bow down to that God. But it turns out our God doesn't much care about our oohs and our ahs, but he wants our hearts, our commitment. He's looking for those people who shout out and say, I'm in, God. No matter what the cost, no matter where we go from here, I am in. And with those who stick with him through the mystery, with those who surrender to a God who has his very own timeline, they're the ones who are ready to follow the true king. They are the ones whose hearts are truly his. This gradual, subtle kingdom. It may not come to be how we would have it come to be, but that's really beside the point because it turns out it's not our kingdom. And we're not the king. What we do know from the mustard seed is that whether we see it or not, whether we like it or not, this kingdom is coming. One day in full, but it's moving and it's shaking underneath our feet, even right here and even right now. And if that be so, if that be so that this kingdom is always on the move, then even in those pockets of our lives where God's hand seems to be absolutely absent today, if what Jesus says is true, that his kingdom moves like a mustard seed, stirring up life underground before even a thing is visible to the eye, then it's quite likely that he's stirring up all kinds of life and hope, especially in our darkest places. No pocket of this earth, not a soul that is breathing, is lost on the king whose kingdom is coming, gently, gradually, subtly, secretly. Not a soul, not a pocket on this earth is lost on the king whose kingdom is relentless about finding a way to flourish among us. And so what are we to do about this kingdom that is already here in part and is still coming in full? What is our faithful response? How do we get on board? Jesus tells us, for one, simply to pray for God's kingdom to come and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to be a people who pray, and not who pray just for ourselves, but who pray for our God to have his way in every way. I wonder if we might ask ourselves this morning, when's the last time I really, genuinely prayed for God's will to be done? Not for my own agenda and project, but for God's will to be done in my life, in my church, in my community, in my world. Jesus has told us his kingdom comes by prayer. And so oftentimes, not the least we can do, but the best we can do is pray for God's kingdom to come with a heart that is genuine and that is sincere and wanting his will and not our own. And as we pray, what more can we do? But we can hold out hope that the promise of this coming kingdom is indeed real. Even when it feels like nothing is happening, we can remind each other that our God does not sleep, our God does not slumber, and our God does not forget his promises. He is indeed up to something because he's told us that he is. And what seems like tarrying on his part could quite possibly be the greatest act of grace we may ever know. As a pastor, I have this incredible privilege, day in and day out, of joining people in their pain and in their struggle. And I've become to realize that I think one of the most faithful things I can offer in these conversations is simply a promise that I'm going to join them in keeping my eyes peeled for glimpses of a good God whose kingdom is sneaking into their circumstances. That I'm going to be on the lookout for signs of hope and for signs of life. And sometimes when I start to get bogged down with all the hurt that is all around us, I'll find myself picking up my phone and I'll call a friend and I'll simply say, I need you right now just to tell me some places that you see our God moving. Would you just assure me that he's up to something? Because I can't feel it and I can't see it. And I'll sit there and I'll listen as this friend testifies to our King and his kingdom that are indeed coming to be. In your relationships, who do you call on to help you see your King? We've all got to have someone. We can't find this kingdom on our own. And in your relationships, who calls on you to help them see their King? We got to be looking. We got to be pointing to it. If our words are always words of despair and complaint, they're not going to call on you. We've got enough of those stories. We need stories that say, I see him. He's right here. Come and look with me. Our God and his kingdom are indeed on the move. Would you hold out hope in this kingdom for me? And would you watch for this kingdom as it comes to be around us with me, as I promise to do the same for you, my brothers and my sisters, my friends? Finally, as we pray and as we hope, we must be a people who actively participate in this kingdom. How do we do that? We participate in the kingdom simply by living as ambassadors of the King, right here and right now, yes, even in Belfair. We participate by reflecting our King, who, yes, did a lot of really big spotlight things for the kingdom, those things like the resurrection and healings and miracles, but our King who also did tons and tons of daily small things that held true kingdom power and significance. Our King who dished out small acts of compassion and grace extended to a marginalized woman at a well. Our King who partook in selfless acts of washing feet. The King of the universe, bending down and taking on the role of a servant of all. Our King who performed selfless acts, simple acts, like embracing children. The Lord of all the world, not too busy saving the world, to take some time to sit and laugh with those that society so easily overlooked. With each gesture of love and mercy, Jesus was showing us how his kingdom comes to earth. He was showing us how our life here can reflect just what's going on in heaven. And when we begin to get that, when we begin to really get that this kingdom comes to be, not so much by Christians who stand in the spotlight and have articles written about them, but this kingdom comes to be even more than that through cups of cold water shared, through children's tears that are wiped away, and grocery store checkout lines when the cashier is actually seen and engaged. That this kingdom comes to be when waiters are offered grace and even an extra generous tip, especially when the order is wrong. This kingdom comes to be in folks who take vacation days to serve the church in ways no one else will ever know. It comes to be through people who pass construction workers and actually wave and smile and say thank you for your service in our community. It comes to be in care given to memory care patients who cannot possibly understand the depths of the good deed you are offering to them. It comes to be in countless private prayers prayed for God's will to be done in the life of a loved one who is faltering, who has not prayed a prayer for you and who knows how long. It comes to be in giving up a weekend to prepare for VBS so the children will have every opportunity possible to encounter the living God. This kingdom comes to be through phone calls to someone just to say you're remembered and you're loved. It comes to be through offering friendship to an enemy, a spare bedroom to a wanderer. When we begin to see that the kingdom of God's inbreaking is as near as the faithful hands and feet of God's children, when we begin to see that, then we begin to see that Belfair, Washington has as much potential for the absolute inbreaking of God's kingdom as Jerusalem or Rome. It's just as significant, just as much potential. In getting our minds around the potential of this place, I don't know about you, but my heart starts to pound and my head starts to spin, and I just simply can't help but get busy, because I am not about to miss out on the inbreaking of the greatest king ever known making his kingdom and his home right here among us, establishing his kingdom in our midst, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, even in our church. That is good news, and it should get us fired up. Each and every day, we've got something to celebrate, to hope for, and to live for. So let's live for it until that kingdom comes and has the final and the only say once and for all. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us what to do about his kingdom that is here and his kingdom that is coming. He tells us to pray for it, to be a people who hold out great hope because of it, and to participate in it. And so just for a moment, I wonder if you might consider, what were the prayers that you prayed just this past week, just the past few days? What prayers have you prayed? And think, if those prayers were answered today, how would our world look differently today? Would just your life be a little better? Or would God's kingdom be unleashed among us all? It's a good way to check which kingdom we're actually living for. Think about just the past week. What did you hope for last week when you had a rare moment to hope? What'd you hope for just the past few days? What hopes crossed your mind and crossed your heart? And if those things came to be, who would benefit? How do those hopes reflect the kingdom that touches everyone, that we're all longing for? And I ask, just this past week, what took up most of your time? What thoughts and activities did you participate in? And I ask, was God's kingdom advanced on this earth because of them? Did you give yourself over to small, humble, faithful, daily acts that, like that mustard seed, injected just a little life here and a little life there until God's kingdom comes in full? Not to despair. Sunday, the first day of a brand new week, my friends. And so we pray together, oh God, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray this prayer for the coming kingdom, God, help us to mean it. Help us to find great hope in it. And help us to actively participate in this kingdom that is here in pieces until it is all any of us will know. This is our prayer, O King. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And as we pray with genuine hearts, I wonder, can you feel the ground beneath your feet beginning to shake? Because all around us, those seeds are sprouting all around us. Here it comes. And when it comes, it's going to be here forever. So may as well join in now. Why not today? Your kingdom come. Would you pray with me? That is our genuine prayer, O God. Your kingdom come. God, might you let all things be exactly how you will for them to be. And that includes my life. That includes the life of my loved ones. That includes a prayer for the lives of my enemies. That includes a prayer for my city, my state, my nation, and my world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Open our eyes to where you're already answering this prayer. Let us celebrate. Let us show each other. Open our eyes to how you want to answer this prayer, and you want us to participate, and help us get our hands dirty. Thank you for the everlasting kingdom. Thank you that it's already here. And thank you that one day it is all we will ever know. And that we hope in you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.